What a blessing to stand with mom and dad on behalf of their children. And Lord, what a blessing and a privilege to stand here on behalf of your children, Lord, your church. I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you would have for us this morning, that it would be an encouragement. And I just thank you so much for all that you have done for us. We just pray for your many blessings to be poured out. Meet us here, Lord. Be present. And I just pray that as the battle rages, Lord, that you would bring a calm, that every ear would hear that. And if there's anybody here, Lord, that needs to hear this message from your book, Lord, from this Bible, that they would have ears to hear. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. Amazing, you know, we have seen a couple of characters singled out very often, actually, in the scriptures. Peter's one of them. We know that Judas, there was a message in his life that he had chosen to betray Jesus. He went by way of a tree, his own tree, instead of coming to the cross. But now we take a look at Peter. And Peter's denial, certainly a message, certainly a story that we've heard many times throughout our life. It is interesting that this is the man who would one day say this: be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You see, he spoke from experience, even as you got into Acts and as he was empowered by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel. This is the man that would deny Jesus three times in one night. Actually, it was three instances, six different people if you go back and read the scriptures. So, you know, he learned by experience what it was to deny, but also then to stand up for what he did believe in. And the good news is a lot of times we look at this, we look at what happened to Judas, we look at what happened to Peter, we start weighing, did he fail? Did he lose his salvation? Was he ever saved? Look, Peter came back to the Lord, and Peter was used greatly by the Lord. And that's good news for all of us today. Luke is the only gospel writer who gives this account of this conversation between Jesus and Peter. Jesus is preparing for the cross. The disciples, remember, were preparing for the new government, even got into another argument about who's the greatest. So Jesus, knowing he's going to be leaving the disciples physically, begins to prepare them spiritually. And he's going to address something that's spiritual. They're still kind of walking in this world at this time. Luke was a companion, remember, of Paul. He traveled with Paul for a couple years. And Luke compiled his gospel as he came into contact with other disciples, with Mary, those who were witnesses of the life of Christ and what, you know, and of even what is happening now in the upper room, and as they prepare to go to the garden and Jesus is preparing to pray for you, pray for me, pray for the disciples. And so he compiles that as he comes in contact with all of these men and women on Paul's missionary journeys throughout the region. Paul would warn the church on numerous occasions concerning spiritual battles that are being waged for the minds and souls of mankind. He warned Timothy personally to not act as a novice, being puffed up with pride and fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Paul also warned the churches at Corinth, the church at Colossae, and especially at Ephesus. We know the scripture where he warns or exhorts, but also encourages, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that he may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemings of the devil. We're going to see that he's going to sift the apostles or the disciples as wheat. That idea of sifting is, we'll see, to riddle them. He's always scheming. He's always trying to muddle things up, make what is very white or very black or very white into gray. And we see here he the warning, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And so, you know, this is certainly a test that is coming before Peter, but we're going to see it was really directed at more than just Peter. So it makes sense that Luke would share this insight with us, because it wasn't just for the disciples, but it's for the church. There's something here that we need to be very aware of and very in tune to. And so the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Simon, I want to make you aware of what is going on behind the scenes. The disciples were just arguing over who was going to be the greatest, who gets to be on your right hand, who gets to be on your left hand. And Jesus begins to open their eyes in preparation for what was to come. You see, trials are about to come on them, very severe trials. They really didn't understand what was before them, because really, in walking around with Jesus, yes, there were the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees. There were adversaries that came up against Jesus, that came up against their group. But they were never really in danger, because Jesus was with them. But there was now going to be a time very soon when Jesus wasn't going to be with them. And there were some things that they needed to understand. So he said, Peter, you guys are concerned with who is going to have the good positions. So let me warn you, Satan is asking about you. And the interesting thing is, this word you is plural. It's not directed at just Peter, it's directed at all of them. In fact, if you really want it, to expand it out, it's a message for you and it's a message for me, all who will put their faith and hope in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm no Peter, and probably nobody here is. I don't think I ever have to worry about Satan himself coming against me, but he's got a lot of henchmen that can do some damage. You know, Peter was important enough that Satan himself was asking, and the apostles, the 12, the apostles. And so he had his sights on them. And so we see that there was a target that he had set his sights on. He's asking for you, Peter, and he's asking for the other disciples. No doubt Satan was amused by and enjoying the dispute that they were just having. In fact, he was probably a part of stirring that whole thing up, and was, watching as it would bud, and that Jesus would eventually bring it to a close. But he's always been good at stirring the pot. I'm going to assume here that Peter was in the forefront of that conversation. Knowing who Peter is, Peter seemed to always speak up, try and prove his, his courage and his strength, and certainly probably thought that just like the other ones, that he should be first and at Jesus' right hand, even telling Jesus at times how things should be. Peter was known to make more than suggestions to Jesus about what should be going on. That he would be the one who stands up in defense, remember, of Jesus in the garden. Peter was the man as far as he knew. Any of you guys relate? And Jesus says, Simon, Simon, indeed. Listen, you need to know this. Indeed, I need you to be aware of what is really going on here. What is about to come? What is ahead? Satan has asked for you guys that he may sift you as wheat. Now, the sift is literally to riddle. The idea of shaking and throwing the wheat up so that the wheat, the grain, would separate from the chaff. But if you understood what's going on in that process, there's all kinds of dust and confusion in there. And so what Jesus is saying is, look, he's going to come and he's going to try and confuse things. And they were already, to a great extent, confused about what was going on, weren't they? They're waiting for the kingdom, and Jesus is going to the cross. And he's still trying to get that by them. But there is this lesson that he needs them to understand. Satan wanted to put them to the test. Test their mettle, so to speak, their resolve. Satan wanted to weaken their faith and even destroy it if possible. It's nothing new. Remember Job. Job was a righteous man in God's eyes. And it said that God, that Satan came before God, and the Lord, he knew what he was up to, but he decided to ask anyways. He goes, I've been traveling back to and fro. You know, kind of checking things out, seeing what's going on the earth. And the Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? And that word considered is, have you set your heart on? And in other words, he was checking this Job dude out while he was doing that. And God knew that. And so what he was doing was calling him on it when he says, have you considered? God wasn't offering Job up. He just knew what was on Satan's mind. He had been checking out Job because he knew that Job was very special to God. And so he says, hey, have you considered him? There's none like him on the earth, a blameless, upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. And Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? He basically, look, you put a hedge all about him. I can't get in there. I can't even get to him. You know? I said, no wonder. It's easy street for Job. So God said, all right, I'll tell you what, I'll withdraw my hand. You can do anything but take his life. And so Satan had gone before God concerning Job. There are conversations going on all around us right now. Do you realize that? There are things floating in the air. It's bizarre. Have you ever sat around and thought, I don't understand technology, but it still doesn't make any sense to me how I can say something and it can be picked up somewhere else through a receiver, transformed into a message, an image is taken on a camera, it's sent by cables and through the air, and it's picked up somewhere else and recalculated in what are the technical terms? They're just bounced all over and they're reconnected. You ever consider that? That there are actually conversations going on right now in this room. Some of you might have don't turn your phone back on, but some of you have probably received a text message while you've been sitting here. I mean, it's a real conversation that's going on digitally, and it's happening. Have you ever considered that? You see, we become so detuned it just becomes kind of a fact of life. We don't even consider how amazing it is that we're able to carry around these receivers and send messages and receive messages in real time. It's pretty bizarre, isn't it? Well, there are conversations going in this room, that we are not aware of. This technology is amazing, yet a part of our physical existence. Yet beyond that, there are conversations and movements and battles going on in the very same room, and we often sit around not considering or aware that they're happening. They're a part of a completely different dimension, a spiritual world where souls are being contended for, where minds are being influenced right now as we sit in here. Just like there are conversations going on and there's images floating around the room. There's a very real spiritual world that is in this room. Now, I don't point this out so that we can fixate on it, but that we acknowledge that the enemy exists and is at work. Jesus is pointing that out to Peter and the disciples. They needed to understand there are some trials that are coming up. There's a very real enemy that wants to pick them off. Listen, there's a very real enemy that wants to disrupt your life, that wants to confuse your faith and riddle your life and pick you off. Listen, the world is consuming what the enemy is offering today. And it's mostly being done unwittingly. There's pursuit of the paranormal. There's TV stations, Ghost Hunter. They're the dumbest ever. Right? You know, it might be dumber than I got to look, you know, and see if they actually find one. Just like they're trying to find Bigfoot. And I've got to find out if they actually found one of those too. Only a minute or two. It only takes a minute or two to find out that they haven't. There are paranormal studies that you can take in universities. All, you know, do you know that? Searching for UFOs. The Bible calls it strong delusion. Our best and brightest are chasing ghosts and little green spacemen today. But we know it is angels and principalities, powers of this present darkness, Scripture tells us that that's what's going on, that are causing confusion and delusion. They are sifting, so to speak, and they are skewing reality. They're skewing reality, getting people's mind off of the truth and the message that we bring through the Bible and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you or I were to suggest that ghosts and little green men are just demonic activity, guess who the idiot is? I'll say me. I don't want to suggest that you are, but that's what the world thinks. We're tuned out with what's going on. We're nuts. You know? And figure that out the next time you watch E.T. They want to believe that, you know, someone's here trying to get home. I don't know. There are psychic hotlines. There's palm reading. There's tarot cards. Ouija or whatever you call it. There's a movie out about that right now. People want to know, you know, is it real? It's not. It's fake. One time I remember coming to church and out on the, right outside the front door, somebody had brought by and dropped off a Ouija board with a note on it stating, "I know that as a Christian, we're not even to have this in their house, but basically I know that there are spirits behind this," and they came and they dropped it off like we could, you know, like we don't have any holy water to spray on it or anything like that. You know, I looked at it, I think I hear Pastor, right, Pastor Mike, did I give it to you? What'd you do? Yeah. Could have baptized it, I don't know. But it's real. There are spiritual things behind these things. Transcendent and contemplative meditation, chantings, apparitions, horoscopes, astrology. Did you know that the Bible speaks against horoscopes and astrology? Witchcraft is a growing curiosity. In fact, it's more than a curiosity now. When I was working at Lowe's, I remember there was a woman that was Wiccan, and she talked about being Wiccan, you know. And she was good Wiccan, right? She was of the good forces. And they believe this. But it's growing in curiosity now thanks to Harry Potter. There was a big brouhaha in the church that our kids shouldn't be reading Harry Potter. And some people, you know, that's not a... Look where it is now. The author claimed to be a Christian and later recanted her Christianity. And because of that, it's been accepted in the church. You see, it's that struggle between good and evil. They try and push aside the actual spiritual implications of it. Listen, it's real. It's powered by a force in a spiritual realm that we do not see, but we see the results of. And it's messing people's lives up. It's messing with people. And it's, you know, it's kind of like, I probably should admit these things. I mean, you know, I know you watch vampire movies, yeah. You know they can't come into your home, right, unless you invite them in. Vampires. Sorry. But, you know, this stuff shouldn't be in our home. It should not be in our church. And yet it's being invited into our church and accepted as marginal or neutral. It's not neutral. As have many other of the other mysticisms, they are all condemned by Scripture. But why? Why have they infiltrated the church? And it's because of a lack of discernment and understanding. A lack of discernment and understanding that there is a spiritual war being waged for minds and souls. We need to take off the spiritual blinders, Christians. And we need to understand that there are forces that want to sift each and every one of us and confuse our lives, riddle our lives, and Philippians 1, but Philippians 1:9, Paul wrote this, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." And we're just to grow in knowledge and discernment, "that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." And that without offense is without offense to God in our lives and what we believe, what we follow. "Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." That's what the church is to be all about. Not about, you know, dark things or gray things. We're to be about God's things. And so the Lord is saying, you know, Simon, look, you need to be aware. Trials are coming up. The devil's coming after you. Because obviously the message they were going to take would be the gospel of Christ's love. In verse 32 it says, "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But he said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." That's Peter. Peter on Pentecost will learn, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Because he said a lot of things and tried to do a lot of things in the flesh that he faltered at in his life, even as he walked with Jesus. Peter was very self-confident in his resolve to follow Jesus. And I'm sure that, you know, like you, I've often thought, what would I do? What would I do if I found myself in a situation like Pastor Saeed and Nagame as they were in Iran and they were taken before the authorities? And they were being told that either they deny Christ or they be convicted and found guilty of blasphemy against Islam, basically, which would require their life. It was a very real threat that was before them. Sure, it was the physical head of the military police or whatever, but there was also a force behind it, a demonic force that had come against them. And I remember, and any of you were able to see her, and actually she's been in town for the last, did anybody get to go last night? But she shared with Greg Laurie that even as she sat there, she didn't know what to say. She didn't know what she was going to say until just what came out was, "I will not deny Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian." And her husband sitting next to her wasn't sure how he was going to broach this subject until he heard it come out of her mouth that she was not going to deny Jesus Christ and that she was a Christian. And he too said the same thing. Not an easy situation to be in. Hard to tell how any, you know, you or I would react. Of course, we would all want to stand up like Peter and say, I'm ready to go to the grave with you, Lord. But we won't know until that time. Peter failed. Peter denied his Lord. And there are others that have. There are others that have gone to the stake, have been burned at the stake, have been, you know, Pastor Saeed is now in prison. Not then. God let them out of it because of their faithfulness to stand up for him. But when he went back, he was arrested and has been in prison ever since. There are times when our self-confidence will get the better of us. It would be that very resolve that was going to be tested in Peter's life. What I find is the areas that I think I'm strongest at are the ones that are tested and I often fail in. And so verse 34 said, "Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me." It seems that Peter is that guy. The one that opens his mouth and inserts his shoe at just about every, doesn't it seem like? And you can go through, and I have this tendency, I look at Peter, and it, you know, it's like anything in life. You find somebody that you can kind of bash and put down a little bit so that you kind of, you can feel better about yourself. You know what I'm talking about? Peter's that guy. Peter made all kinds of mistakes, and the Lord put them all right before us, you know. Probably not all of them, some of the good ones, you know. They're the good ones that we can understand because it turns out we do the same thing. What a mess. Poor Peter walks on water and takes his eyes off Jesus. Oh, how could he take his eyes off Jesus? Jesus is right there in front of him. How would he? Who would do that? Won't let Jesus wash his feet. Always having to be told more than once. Even thinks he has better suggestions than God himself about how God should do things. Can you believe that there's anybody that ever walked the earth that would be like that? There's a lot we can learn from Peter's mistakes, and I started to think about his denial. In fact, I was planning on having a message all about his denial and how, you know, what can we learn from Peter's denial and everything, all the dumb things that Peter did is kind of, you know, the way those things lean. And I started thinking about his denial. How could he deny Jesus? After 3 years of being with him, hearing Jesus teach, watching Jesus heal, seeing Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, recognizing that he even had authority over demons, he gave that authority to the disciples. Remember, sent them out. They came back. They go, even the demons have to listen to us. They had already experienced it once. How could Peter falter? How could he deny the Lord after seeing all of that? And then Paul wrote to the Corinthians in his first letter this, in chapter 10, verse 12, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." And even in my preparation this week and this morning, thinking that this is about Peter's denial, God changed my heart and certainly my mind. I almost missed the message. The truth is, I am just like Peter. I'm susceptible to denying Jesus just as Peter did. When I do not love Beth as Christ loves the church, when I do not love her sacrificially, when I do not love her unconditionally, I am denying Jesus Christ. When I am selfish and put myself before others, I'm denying Christ in my life. I can deny Jesus by my actions, by my thoughts, by my words, and I don't even need to be challenged by non-believers concerning my faith to do that. I don't need to be put on the spot. I do it pretty willingly at times on my own. I have enough of a challenge with myself. Not to mention, there is a very real enemy who wants to shake things up. I am very aware of that. But I have enough trouble just with myself that tempt me. And I realize I mess up. And if I focus on my faults, I miss the beauty of the message. If we focused on Peter's faults, we'd miss the beauty of the message. You see, Paul tells Timothy in chapter 2, verse 13 of his second epistle, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Listen, he cannot deny himself. He will not deny himself. He's got us to do that. We do a pretty good job of it at times, don't we? But he can't deny himself. And he's faithful. Sinclair Ferguson wrote, "Even those of us who have weak faith have the same strong Christ as others." Amen? And whether the struggle is of the flesh or even a spiritual struggle, Jesus knows what I'm facing. Jesus knows what you are facing. He knows your struggles. So let's not focus on the failure of the denial this morning, but look at the preparation for the trial that Jesus was working into Peter's life. James 1, verses 2 through 4, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various troubles." What is he talking about? Joy, trials. "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." I think there's a saying that says, a faith that is not tested is not faith at all. And we can be sure of this, our faith is going to be tested. It's a part of believing on and receiving from Jesus Christ. But look at this is the beauty of the message. First, Satan and the enemy can do nothing to me that the Lord has not first reviewed and okayed. Do you know that? He can't just randomly start trying to pick us off. He's got to go get permission. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." And some of you may be going through the trials right now. And if you're going through a tough one, here's the thing. The Lord knows your faith, and he knows how long, you know, how far you can be stretched. That's actually, Scripture says, something to be joyful about. If you're not in the crosshairs of the enemy, you might want to wake up. There might not be a reason for him to mess with you. But know this, he can do nothing without first running it by the Lord. That's comforting, don't you think? Some of you are going, "I can't believe that he let anything happen." Well, you know what? Our faith is going to be tested. We just need to understand that. Just as the disciples' faith was going to be tested very soon. The second thing we need to notice is the Lord has given us a heads up that it's coming. Wouldn't it have been a bummer if Satan came, "Hey, look, you know, got a little something for Peter and the apostles. What do you think?" And Jesus said, "Go for it," and then didn't warn them. Didn't tell them it was coming. Didn't tell them what was going on, that Satan actually wants to pick off God's children. That wouldn't be right, would it? "In this world," Jesus said, "you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." We know we're going to struggle to do what we don't want to do, Paul said, and do the things that, you know, and not do the things that we do want to do. We're going to struggle in this life. There are going to be trials. But nothing comes before us that Jesus himself has not faced himself. He's seen it all. Hebrews 2:18, "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." Thirdly, listen, Jesus is praying for me, and Jesus is praying for you. He says right there, "But I have prayed for you, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Romans 8:34, "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." The promise is we have an intercessor who is ever before the throne on our behalf. It says that he's an advocate. You have a lawyer, the best lawyer that ever lived, the best lawyer that exists. John 17:9, and this is John's account as they would go over to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he actually tells us some of the things that Jesus prayed for, and he says in John 17:9, "I pray for them," this is speaking of the disciples, "I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And so he says, I pray for them. I pray for the disciples, these men that are left that have put their faith in me. He doesn't pray for the world. He doesn't pray for the lost. He died for the lost. But if you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, he makes intercession for you constantly. He is praying for you. Isn't that comforting to know that Jesus is praying for you? In verse 20 it says, I do not pray for these alone, which are the disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, it's because of the word of the apostles, that which was left for us through his word. Mary Winslow said, faith tries God, and God tries the faith he gives. He doesn't just hand it out and hope we get it. And if Jesus is praying for our faith, what should we be doing? Shouldn't we be praying to strengthen our faith too? We're going to see as he's in the garden and he's going before the Lord and is praying these things to the point that he's actually sweating, sweat and blood with what is before him. He's not just thinking of himself. He's praying for his disciples. He's praying for you and me. You see, faith is demonstrated by Christians who refuse to accept failure as final. And fourthly, when I falter, there is forgiveness. He says, Peter, when you have returned to me. He already knew that failure was not a loss of faith or a loss of salvation. The faith will still be there, but there is a failure. Something will happen, but Jesus recognized that he would return to him. The word is converted. When you are converted to me in the King James Version, and converted, the idea is to turn and head the other direction, which we know is repentance. When you've repented and seen that you made your mistake, know this, there is forgiveness. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then lastly, my past failures are my present testimony. Did you ever consider that your failures can be used for God's glory? I was a drunk. And because of that, and because of my past failures and that life that I live, I now have a message for those who are struggling with being delivered from drunkenness. And whatever it may have been, whatever you struggle with, as you understand that he is faithful, and as your faith grows, as he stretches you, you have a testimony for those that struggle with the same thing. Your failure are your present testimony. Your past failures are your present testimonies, and God can use them for his glory. He says right there, after you are converted to me, strengthen your brethren. You have something to share, Christian. You have something to share with somebody that's struggling, maybe with pornography and you've gone through that, or struggling with drugs and God has delivered you from that. Whatever it may be, you know, maybe you had a rocky marriage and God has brought you together and you have a solid foundation for your marriage now. Pastor Mike and Kim have a marriage couples evening every other week, right? Every other week. God's done amazing things in their marriage. They want to share what God has revealed to them and with others that need that in their lives. You have that ministry. And it's because he is faithful that I have a hope to share with others. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And we can miss the message and we can focus on the failure, or we can see the beauty of the message that in it Jesus is faithful through it all. He held Peter up, he held the apostles up, and he holds his church up. He holds you and me up. Are we going to falter? Are we going to make mistakes? Absolutely. But we don't dwell on those. We dwell on the fact that Jesus has paid the price for that. He is praying for us. He knows it's going on. He knows what we can handle. And even when we mess up, there is forgiveness that we can return to him and still be used for him and his glory. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would bless your body. Lord, even those that are sitting here and feeling maybe that they've messed up or have failed, Lord, you never fail. And your message is that, Lord, you've been praying for them and that they can just turn back to you. And that you, Lord, can use them to strengthen the brethren, to strengthen the church through the testimony that you've given each of them. And Lord, we know that what you were able to do in the life of Peter, this man that seemed to mess up at every turn. And you can do that same thing in our own lives, Lord. You've done it in my life. I messed up at every turn. Yet you had a plan. And so, Lord, I pray that you would touch every heart and every mind here, Lord. There are some people here that are going through trials. I pray that you would encourage them by the presence and power of your Holy Spirit, that you're faithful. You've faced it all. And that you're there for them, Lord, and you're there for us. We know that things are ahead. Things are going to get tough for the church. Prepare our hearts, Lord. We don't know what we're going to stay. We don't know if by saying we're ready to go to prison or even the grave for you, if we are able to stand on that other than by the power of your Spirit in our lives, Lord. Peter was able to ultimately do that. And we thank you for all that you have done. We thank you for the heads up and the warnings that the trials that are before us, Lord. Help us to find the joy in it, knowing that you're there in it with us. We thank you and praise you for all that you have done and will continue to do. Continue to bless and strengthen your church, Lord, for what's ahead. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please stand.